Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Nahum chapter 3. If you want to follow along, would encourage you in your pew Bibles. That's on page 783 of your pew Bibles. And reading Nahum chapter 3, beginning with verse 18 and through the 13th verse. This is the Word of God. Nahum addressing still Nineveh. Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile, with water round her, her rampart to sea, and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile, she went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for giving to us your Holy Spirit to help us understand the difficult passages of Scripture, all of your word. And Lord, you've put each word of every verse in your word, the Bible, for a purpose, to reveal our sin, to draw us to a closer walk of faith with Christ, to encourage us, Father, to strengthen us. And Father, we pray that your word and your spirit would be at work in each of our hearts and lives. Keep us, Father, not only attentive, but obedient to your word. By your grace, Father, and for your glory, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Refuge is a word that's rarely used in everyday conversations and even rarely used in conversations at church. You know, well, what is a refuge? One helpful way to think about it, you know, here in our own state of Louisiana, we have the Rockefeller Wildlife Refuge. Down on the coast in Cameron Parish, maybe you've been there, heard about it. The purpose of this refuge is to provide a safe and healthy habitat for migratory birds, native alligators, crabs, deer, fish. In 1913, the naturalist and businessman Edward Avery McElhaney of Tabasco fame actually bought some 86,000 acres of marshland with the help of donated money. The following year, he sold the land to the Rockefeller Foundation, and then they donated it to the state of Louisiana. And since 1920, our great state has had the duty and the privilege of preserving and protecting this wildlife refuge. But if we dutifully provide refuge for God's creature and believe it's a good thing, how much more does our Lord God lovingly provide refuge for those who are created in his image and redeemed by the shed blood of Christ? There's a hymn in our Trinity hymnal, couldn't sing every hymn on every Sunday, but how firm a foundation to give you a scriptural understanding of refuge. The first verse reads as follows: "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?" You know, for those suffering attacks from fearful enemies and those struggling to survive in crushing circumstances, we need a refuge. You know, not a false, a fake, temporary refuge, but a real refuge. And I believe it's the purpose of Scripture here directing us so that we, as God's children, that we may seek and find refuge in Jesus. Jesus, the righteous judge. Yes, Jesus is to be our refuge, we'll see here in Nahum 3. But Jesus as well is our righteous judge. And there is no dichotomy. There is no conflict between those two gospel truths. In fact, we can flee to God, our refuge, because he is indeed the righteous judge who loves us in Christ. Well, why should we find our refuge in Jesus? Thinking of that word refuge, we'll be talking this morning about the formidable refuge of Thebes, the fallen refuge of Thebes and Nineveh, the feeble refuge, and then finally a faithful refuge. And trying to do this all in our allotted time this morning, beginning there with the formidable refuge of Thebes. There in Nahum chapter 3, verse 8. Just to bring us up to speed, or maybe if you've missed a sermon or hadn't been a part of this series, we're on number 7, one more to go next week with Nahum. But there, beginning in Nahum 3, we saw that God's holy judgment fell upon the strong and sinful city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was the current world power back in the 7th century B.C. They were Judah's fearful enemy, and the prophet Nahum charged them with all sorts of sin, savage violence, seductive vice, sexual sin, and sorcery. God in his holy justice exposed their sins. And their sins would bring them shame and disgrace. It would make them a spectacle. There are some glimmers of hope here in Nahum chapter 3. And the first glimmer of hope there in Nahum 3, saw in verse 7, you know, Nahum asking Nineveh these questions: "Wasted is Nineveh, who will grieve for her?" And then that transitional question: "Where shall I seek comforters for you?" Here Nahum was trying to tell Nineveh, you have no comforter apart from the Lord. If you're seeking comfort in your power, your possessions, your prestige, it's all going to fail you one day. You know, ultimately you will have no comfort apart from that comfort of faith in the saving work of God who loves us in Christ. And so verse 8 of chapter 3 begins with a second question. Here Nahum is speaking still to Nineveh. I believe this is still the prophetic voice, still calling them to repentance. And he asks this piercing question to Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, strong city, secure city: "Are you better than Thebes?" Are you a better city than the city of Thebes? Are you more prosperous? Are you a stronger society? Do you think you'll be more secure than Thebes was? Well, a little bit of background about Thebes. Thebes was the capital city or the chief city of Egypt. Egypt was the world power there before Assyria. Thebes had been around for some 1,400 years. It was also known as the city of Lo Ammon. If you have a King James, you can see that truth. It's called the city of Ammon. Why is that significant? Well, Ammon was the chief god of the Theban Parthenon. They depicted Amnon, actually, if you look at old history, archaeological records, they portrayed Ammon as a creature with a human body and a ram's head. Thebes was the residence of the pharaohs. You know, maybe you've done some history study of the pharaohs. Well, Thebes was the residence of the pharaohs from the 18th to the 20th dynasties. The city contained magnificent works of architecture. Some that are standing there are nearby even today. Works of architecture that were admired later on by the Greeks and the Romans. By all appearances, it appeared to be an invincible city. You know, like Jericho. And two historical facts show that Thebes was a secure city. It did have that appearance of invincible strength. Look there at Scripture. Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile River, with water around her? Thebes was strategically located on the Nile River, on both banks, and the way the Nile flowed at that point, Thebes was almost surrounded by water. And so they thought they were very safe and secure from any enemy's attack. That's why Scripture calls it, with water around her rampart, a sea. It looked like Thebes had a sea of water around her, her rampart, her fortress, a wall. They thought they were secure. But lest we forget, remember the Nile River. This was the same river that God turned to blood back in Exodus chapter 7 with the plagues, the very first plague. Thebes as well had the security of warriors. If you look at a map, Thebes was located down the delta, some 400 miles from modern-day Cairo. And so to get to Thebes, you had to march through 400 miles of enemy territory. Thebes had these military alliances. You can read about them, Cush, Egypt, Put, and the Libyans. And so to get to Thebes, you had to progress southward to this country, and these nations were ready to help in this military alliance. And there were warriors without limit, we read in verse 9. You know, they had a host of trained fighting forces that would help them. This is a formidable foe, an unconquerable city. And yet if you read history, you would find that Thebes fell to the Assyrians back in 662 B.C. Nineveh would fall later, 612 B.C. And so the prophet Nahum is telling Nineveh here, you think you're a secure city, you think you're safe, so did Thebes. No, they thought they were very safe, they were very secure, and yet they fell. And if this great city has already fallen to a greater enemy, why do you think you will be spared? Why do you think that your military forces, your walls, your moats, your chariots are going to protect you? And it's a very timely lesson for us today. You know, we tend to think we can rest in our own strength, in our world, and yes, even here in our own country. Military, finances, whatever you might think, oh, we're safe here. You know, that Ebola virus, that's over in Liberia. You know, we're safe. We're secure here. And God very graciously, mercifully, and yet persistently reminds us that these great cities, these great cultures, those who are living without God will certainly fall into ruin. There is this formidable refuge, but it's a fallen refuge as well. Again, there in verse 10, just three quick truths here about the agony of human judgment. I believe God brought his judgment to bear against Thebes. First, they were a homeless people, yet she became an exile. You know, when Assyria captured them, they carried the people off into exile. They were far from their homeland. They were a hopeless people. A very graphic image there in verse 10. Her infants, the infants of Thebes, were dashed to pieces by the invading Assyrian forces at the head of every street. This depraved act of violence was carried out against the infant of Thebes by the cruel and callous forces of Nineveh. Why slay young children? I believe it shows the spiritual depravity of Nineveh. You know, they were lacking in scriptural convictions, no Christ-honoring compassion there. Again, a word of warning for countries, cultures today. Why would you kill babies? Because it was a tangible sign to that culture, you have no hope, you have no future. We not only want to crush you militarily, we want to crush you emotionally and spiritually as well. For her honored men then, lots were cast. They would take the great men of the country and they would sell them as slaves. And the way they would do that is the invading force would begin to cast lots, throw dice and say, yeah, I want that person for my slave. They're handsome, they're smart, they're educated, they have this kind of skill. And then all her great men were bound in chains. They were all humiliated. And lest we think, well, this is only God's judgment that is coming to bear upon Thebes, look there at verse 11. You know, now Nahum goes back to speaking directly to Nineveh. You also will be drunken. You know, you, Nineveh, you think you're going to be spared from destruction. You can almost see Nahum shaking his head. Not so. Drunken, you know, can mean they had too much wine to drink. And indeed, Nineveh was a city of excess. But I believe another way for us to understand this scripturally is they will drink the cup of God's holy wrath against sin. We can read about it in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. You know, it's that same cup of God's holy wrath that Jesus refers to there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Father, if it be your will, let this cup of God's holy wrath against sin, let it pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus did bear God's holy wrath against sin for us there on the cross of Calvary. Nineveh will seek to go into hiding, thinking, well, if we find that secure place, we'll be safe. You will seek a refuge. There's the word. You will seek a refuge from or because of the enemy. What scripture is teaching us here, we are all going to be seeking refuge. And so the question is, where are we going to seek our refuge? You know, are we going to seek our refuge in our war horses, our chariots? Are we going to seek our refuge in our economy? Are we going to seek our refuge in our retirement savings or in our nice homes? You know, where are we going to seek our refuge? And here Nahum the prophet is exposing to Nineveh, but also as well to us. We have no other real refuge other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our holy God does speak against the grave sins of Thebes and Nineveh and Judah. You know, and one of our grave sins, even for God's people today, sin in my own heart, is to be seeking a refuge in something other than God. To think, I'm going to be safe there. You know, if I eat well, exercise, save, avoid these parts of town, whatever it might be, that, you know, that, then I'm going to be safe. I'm going to be secure. And here God exposes all of our frail, fallen, feeble refuges. You know, even for Judah, even for us, and says, you know, there is only one true refuge. Other refuge have I none. But praise God, he has given us that refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another hymn thought about having us sing this morning, not from a psalm, an Anne Steele hymn. I think we've sung it or heard it sung before. Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. I just love the title. Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. And one line from it reads as follows. Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul, on Thee when sorrows rise, on Thee when waves of trouble roll, my fainting hope relies. To Thee I tell each rising grief, for Thou alone can heal. Thy word can bring sweet relief for every pain I feel. We do have a dear refuge for our weary souls, and that is a gracious God who loves us in Christ. But finally, there is a feeble refuge. There is an assurance of hopeful judgment. God's judgment is coming to bear upon Nineveh, and we'll move through this quickly. We return to these poetic images. You know, Nahum is a beautiful book, and it's striking in a way because it has such beautiful literature, and yet much of the beauty is describing God's judgment that he is going to bring to bear upon the unrepentant and upon the unredeemed. And here God is describing what awaits Nineveh. You know, Nineveh, you're like a fig tree. Usually we think of a fig tree as a good thing, you know. Figs would bear fruit a few times a year. They were a staple of their diet. But here Nahum says, all your fortresses are like fig trees, first ripe figs, ready to pick. But what? If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. You know, Nineveh is not compared to an oak or the cedar of Lebanon. You know, you're just a feeble fig tree. When it gets shaken with a hand or by a strong wind, all of those figs are going to fall into the mouth of the eater, the one who is coming to consume and destroy you. Your troops are like untrained women. It's a tough verse to preach on in 2014, days of political correctness. But what's Nahum telling us here? Women back then were untrained for battle. They were unarmed. You know, it wasn't just that they were incapable, but you didn't train a woman for battle. You didn't give her a sword and a shield, a bow or an arrow. So your troops are like inable women in your midst. The gates of your land are unguarded, so the enemy can march right in. Fire has devoured your bars. You know, fire is usually a symbol of God's holy judgment on his enemies. Well, how does this bring us hope then? You know, here we are at the end, and you're saying, preacher, where's the hope here for us? You're telling us that God is our faithful refuge. If all of these are formidable, full and feeble refuge. You know, how is God our faithful refuge? Well, a few truths here that show that God is our faithful refuge. Three quick applications here. No earthly nation is invincible before our holy and righteous God. Every nation that does not bow the knee to the Lord will be destroyed by a holy and a righteous God. Our strong God, following along with that, our strong God will sovereignly destroy every defiant and depraved world power. They will all be judged one day. Maybe not in this world's history, but on that judgment day. And the word of hope for us today, and there is no other hope, God has provided a real redeeming refuge in Christ. There is no other refuge. But praise God, we do have a sure, strong, saving refuge. As world powers around us rage, the economy fluctuates, viruses rage, we have a refuge in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for that refuge in Christ. Lord, forgive us when we seek other refuges other than Jesus. And Father, we ask even today as we prepare to eat of the bread and drink of the cup that you have given us a refuge and a redeemer, the one who loves us, the one who laid down his life for our sins at the cross, the one who bore your holy wrath, and in return, Father, graciously gives to us his glorious righteousness. Lord, we thank you always for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.